If you have your Bibles this morning, you can turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. We have been, last week we began exploring this topic of where is God. And each one of us, each of you, me included in this, it's not somehow you people, it's us. Whether we know it or not, it's true, and it's true of you. We live with expectations of what it means for us to follow the Lord. Each one of us that serves Jesus lives with an understanding of what God should be, who God is, and what God should do in our lives because we're followers of Jesus. And for many of us, and I'm sure for you, most probably of what we believe about that relationship is probably solid, true, and biblical. There's probably some that's a little gray area. And probably for each of us, there may be some areas that probably aren't as biblical as we think they might be. But that's part of being human, is that we do our best to understand what it means to follow God. But what we're exploring this week, because it's true of every single person that's ever lived, is there's going to be moments in our story, no matter how good and right and biblical our understanding of God is and our relationship with Him, there's going to be moments where those expectations aren't met. That as we look at our lives and I am a child of God, I am a believer in God, I do. And so this is a picture of how I think my life should go. And sometimes that's not how it goes. Sometimes we come to a place where we look and we go, I know what the Bible says and it doesn't say this. And we have to reconcile these moments in our lives and in our stories with what we think should be true. And it's in these moments where our relationship with the Lord is really defined. It's in these moments where our relationship with the Lord is really forged. It's in these moments where our relationship with the Lord is really developed and grown. It's in these moments when things don't make sense with what we expect from God. These moments where we question, these moments of existential crisis, where we don't know where God is. The Psalms are full of these moments, by the way. So you don't have to think I'm a bad person because I have these moments. The Psalms are full of them. Over and over again, you'll read in the Psalms, God, are you sleeping? God, where are you? God, I found myself here. God, why am I here? The Psalms are full of these moments. You have had them. I have had them. They are real. This is what caused the disciples to scatter when Jesus was arrested. They had an understanding of who and what Jesus was, who and what Jesus was going to do, and who and what was going to take place. And then it didn't happen. And they didn't know what to do. You can read it all the way through. You can read it all throughout Scripture, all throughout the Gospels. They don't understand what Jesus is. You can read it after Jesus is resurrected. And the disciples come to him and say, so now are you going to overthrow Rome? There's just this gigantic misunderstanding. And it happens to all of us. It happens to the best of us. And last week we began exploring these biblical metaphors of these seasons in our life where we would say, God, where are you? And last week we started by looking at valleys in life, these low moments where we're emotionally raw, where we would pass through a valley. And last week we talked about the valley of Baca, which means the valley of tears, the valley of weeping. And we explored these moments where we experience loss and tragedy and sadness and where God is in all of that. And we discovered in Psalm 84 that the strength of God allowed the Israelites' perception to be changed. And instead of just seeing a valley, they saw the Lord's provision. They saw his hand guiding and leading them, and they saw everything they need to make it through. Now this week we're going to talk about where God is when we find ourselves in the wilderness. Now wilderness is a concept that shows up all throughout Scripture, and it's largely a metaphor for moments of being lost, where you don't know what's next. You're wandering. You don't know where you're going, and you don't know what the next season of life is going to be. Sometimes in life, you go through seasons where it all makes sense, where you look and you go, yep, yes, this is what I thought. This is exact. Everything is going exactly according to plan. And sometimes in life, the plan just completely falls apart. And instead of looking and going, everything makes sense, you're standing in this moment where you look around and you go, I don't recognize any of this. I started out knowing where I was going, but somehow, here I am. And none of this looks right. None of this makes sense. We know as Christians that we're supposed to trust and believe and have our confidence in God. God, whatever you have for me, God, whatever you have for me in my life, I will follow you. I will choose to follow you. That this needs to be our heart's cry and our heart's desire. But sometimes we just stand there and we think, God, where are you in all of this? God, I don't recognize where I am. I thought we had a plan. I thought we had something going on here. And yet, I look around and none of this is what it's supposed to be. Everything is different. Everything is wrong. We're standing in the middle of a field and no idea where to go. In First Kings. For some reason, I wrote 2 Kings 100 times in my notes, and I keep saying, but it's 1 Kings. In 1 Kings chapter 19, there's a moment where the prophet Elijah comes to one of these places, where he comes to this moment where he looks around, and everything is just not what it's supposed to be, and he has this moment of lost in the wilderness. Now, Elijah's just had this incredible moment. If you flip back one page, we're not going to look at it, but you can later. In 1 Kings chapter 18, it's one of the most incredible stories in all of the Bible. If you've gone to Sunday school for any amount of time, you've heard this story. It is an incredible, powerful moment where he had a showdown with 850 prophets of a false god on Mount Carmel, and God shows up and moves with incredible power. He sends fire from heaven and destroys an altar and burns everything up in the middle of a drought. It's this incredible, amazing story. Chapter 18 is this incredible story of God's power. But in chapter 19, Elijah finds himself in the wilderness. See, and I think this is an important thing to understand and to see. Elijah had just had one of the most incredible moments, one of the most famous, most well-told, well-tread stories in all of Scripture take place. And right after that, he ends up in the wilderness. So often we can look at moments in our lives like a wilderness moment or a valley moment, and like we talked about last week, and our minds begin to think, God is so distant from me right now. And we begin to think, why am I being punished? What have I done to bring this season on me? But what you see here is that Elijah has this incredible moment of victory, and then it transitions right into this. Sometimes in our minds, it can get a little tricky to understand because we add in verses and chapters, and so the chapter changes, and somehow it's a whole new story. But the story just goes from chapter 18 into chapter 19, and there's this incredible moment, and then it's followed directly on its heels by this difficult season. See, God doesn't use his presence as a punishment or a reward. God doesn't use his leading as a punishment or a reward. God doesn't pull himself away from you because of something you did. He doesn't look at your life and we screw up and he goes, hey, I'm going to take a few steps back and just leave you there because you need to be punished for what you did. He doesn't drop you off in the wilderness and just leave you there as a punishment. He doesn't look at our lives and go, oh, you're so smart, are you? You're so good, are you? Here, get yourself out of this. That's not what God does. These are seasons in our lives. Even Jesus walked through seasons of wilderness. He has this incredible moment where he's being baptized. And the Father speaks from heaven saying, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased." And the Holy Spirit descends from heaven like a dove. And it's the first moment where we get this picture of the Trinity all together. And then from this amazing moment, where does Jesus go? It says he goes into the wilderness for 40 days. And who's his only companion? The devil. Temptation. There's this. Jesus has this incredible moment where the picture of the Godhead is revealed to humanity for the first time in the most clear way, where God speaks from heaven, "This is my Son, I'm well pleased with him," and then he goes into the wilderness. He doesn't say, "This is my Son," and he's kind of a screw-up, so I'm going to send him into the wilderness to try and get his life right, and then when he's done, he can come back. "I am well pleased with him." Off to the wilderness you go. And so, to Elijah we go. To 1 Kings we go. Elijah's just had this incredible victory, and the king at the time, his name was Ahab, he does not like Elijah. And he goes to his wife Jezebel. That Jezebel. The person that you may know the term, she's a Jezebel, or what? This is that person. This is where that comes from. This is her. The one who gives that name all of its context. This is that person. And he tells her what happened on the mountain. He says, "You're not going to believe what happened while we're up there. That guy we hate, he made a fool out of all of us." And she hates Elijah more than Ahab does. And so she says to the king, "You get a messenger and you tell Elijah, by this time tomorrow, you're a dead man. You don't embarrass my husband. You don't embarrass me. You don't embarrass our God. You don't get to live after that. You're dead." And word gets to Elijah. She gave him a head start, so he took it. And he takes off running. It says that he fears for his life. Great victory one day, running for your life the next. And in verse 3, it says this. Elijah was afraid and he ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. Now, to put that in context for you, from where Elijah was to get to Beersheba was about 160 kilometers. That's pretty afraid. That's not, "I'm just going to get out of town, I'm going to go spend a couple of days, just a way to let things cool down." That's a long run. That's a guy really afraid. There's no Uber, there's no Lyft. There's just him, his servant, and the desert. And then it says that he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush and sat down under it. He drops off his servant and then he continues to go on a little more just to hide a little deeper. He walks into the wilderness all alone. He comes to a bush and he flops down and sits underneath it. And then it says, and he prayed that he might die. He comes to this place in his life where what he understood to be the case wasn't the case. What he thought he was, he's not. What he thought his story was, it's not. And he runs away and he ends up in the wilderness and he wants to die. He prays, "God, kill me." Maybe you can identify with this. "I've had it. I've had enough. I can't take it anymore. I just want out. Friends, family disappoint us, a diagnosis, a marriage or a miscarriage, a loss. Maybe you can't find friends. Maybe you're lonely. Something happens, and it just causes something to break inside of you. And you think to yourself, "I just can't take it anymore. This is the end of my rope. I'm done. I want out. I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." These moments, "I've had enough. I can't take it anymore. I'm at the end of myself. I'm at the end of my rope. I simply have had enough. I'm finished. I can't do it anymore. This is the wilderness. This is what a picture of the wilderness looks like. When we have this moment in our life where we come to this place and we look around and we go, none of this makes sense. This is not what was supposed to happen. God, this wasn't our deal. I'm Elijah. I'm not hiding under a bush in the desert. I'm killing guys on Mount Carmel. I'm Elijah. Maybe you've been fighting a battle with life, with yourself, with your anxiety, with your depression. Maybe you're living in a marriage that just seems so disjointed that you might be like, that's it. I've had enough. Maybe it's your finances. Maybe you've never been able to get a hold on understanding your finances. Whatever the pressures are in your life, they're mounting and they're mounting. And finally, you come to this point where you look around and go, this isn't it. I'm called to walk in victory. I'm called to walk in freedom. I'm called to walk as a child of God, a conqueror. And I'm defeated. I'm not a conqueror. I'm hiding under a bush in the desert, afraid, because this isn't what it's supposed to be. And just for a moment, I want to remind you, we're talking about the prophet Elijah here. Kind of a big deal in the Bible. When Jesus goes to the top of a mountain with three of his disciples, and there's this moment of transfiguration where the deity of Jesus is revealed. There's two guys there with him. Moses, you might have heard of him. And our boy Elijah. He's a big deal. He has raised people from the dead. He stared down 850 prophets and called down fire from heaven. He prophesied a drought for years and then prayed for it to end and knew that God had answered his prayer because of a cloud the size of a man's hand. He had God feed him from the mouths of ravens. He's a big deal. The Old Testament, he was such a big deal that when the Jewish people will celebrate Passover, they leave an empty chair at the table for Elijah. He's a big deal. But right now, this ain't about all those miracles. This ain't about all of those things. He isn't holding on to them. So often, we think that it's the moments, it's the miracles, it's these mountaintop moments that will sustain our relationship with God. That what we need is we just need to experience more of the miraculous. We just need to see God work in a mighty way. That I'm feeling, what I need is a miracle. I need to go raise somebody from the dead. That'll get me and God back on the same page. Let me go do that. But it's not. It's not the mountaintops that will sustain your relationship with the Lord. It's in these moments, these intimate moments in the valleys, in the wilderness. It's these moments that define your relationship with the Lord. It's these moments that grow your relationship with the Lord the most, where your relationship with God becomes the most real. It's easy to love God when everything is amazing. It's harder when it's not. It would be easy for every marriage to last for forever if nothing ever changed outside of the first 3 months. If you were just always in a honeymoon, how easy would that be? But it's not that moment that shapes your relationship with your spouse. You want your marriage to last, you can't cling to your honeymoon for 4 years. It's how you relate to each other when things suck. That's how your marriage is going to succeed. And it's how our relationship with God is forged. Is we can have great moments, and mountaintop moments are good and they're right, but we can't just hold on to a mountaintop moment until we can finally get to the next one. Our relationship with God needs to be as firm in the middle of the wilderness as it does on the top of a mountain. And for Elijah, all it took was one sentence from a lady. Women, understand your power. One sentence from a lady. and everything spirals out of control. All the miracles, all the high points, all the mountaintops, they all disappear really quick. And everything changes in his life and his relationship with the Lord. Verse 5, it says, "Then he lay down under a bush and fell asleep." So often in these kind of moments, it's what we think we need. That when we're at the end of our rope, when we're beaten down, we're worn out, all of these things, we just think to ourselves, "I just need some rest. I just need some sleep." That if the kids would just be quiet for a while and I could sleep in just a little bit, everything would change. Everything would be great. But here's the truth for your life in these moments. You don't just need sleep and everything will be fine. You need a moment with Jesus. Your natural cannot change the supernatural. You can get all of the sleep you need. But what happens when you wake up? Unless it was some kind of Sleeping Beauty thing, all your problems are still there. 12 hours of sleep doesn't erase a supernatural problem. If you have enough sleep, it doesn't change anything. Your problems are still your problems. You only have enough sleep until you don't again. It's not that you don't, or you don't need more sleep. I'm not advocating working to exhaustion. And I'm not saying that sleep isn't important. In fact, you may need sleep. You actually may need sleep. But when the problem is a supernatural problem, sometimes we look to natural solutions. And we just think, "I'm stuck in the wilderness. I just need to rest and clear my head." Well, after Elijah had a sleep, do you know where he was? Under that same bush in the middle of the desert. He got a rest, but everything stayed the same. When you find yourself where Elijah finds himself, you're not in need of physical rest, you're in need of spiritual replenishment. Sometimes when we come to these places, we just think, "If I could just get my head on a pillow and get some rest." But a head on a pillow can get you some sleep. But God, he can heal you. He's the one who can guide you, and he's the one who can bring you out of a moment. Rest is great, sleep is great, but it will never get you out of the wilderness. God is the only one who can do that. You need a supernatural solution when your problem is supernatural. And God meets Elijah in this moment. Elijah has a breakdown. And his last prayer before he goes to sleep is, "God, kill me." And then God shows up. And here's the thing. He meets him with love and tenderness. He doesn't show up and start to confront him. He doesn't kick him while he's sleeping to wake him up. He's like, "Really? Really? After all I've done for you, this is all it took? Come on, you bum. Get up, dust yourself off. You're better than this." God doesn't come to him with condemnation doesn't begin to quote some scriptures at him. He doesn't begin to throw himself at him and say, "Get up, you bum." He meets him with love and tenderness. And he cares for him. He says, "All at once, an angel touched him. He said, 'Get up and eat.' He looked around, and there by his head was some baked bread over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank, and then he laid down again." Don't miss what just happened there. God baked him some bread. While he was sleeping, God made him bread. God got him some water. In the midst of this low, 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 lost moment in Elijah's life, he has this incredibly tender Heavenly Father moment with his son. His heart breaks for his son. And he bakes his kid some bread. He brings him some water. It doesn't say Elijah, refreshed from his nap, got up and made bread. He looked up and there's bread baking over coals. And there's water. He has this heavenly father moment where he sees where his son is at and he makes him some bread, tenderly cares for him. And then Elijah, he rests again. But this is a different moment of rest. Because now he's not going to bed saying, God, kill me. Now he's resting in the presence of God. God is there and he's resting. Last time he slept, his heart was angry. His heart was low. He was looking at his life and saying, I hate this. I'm done. I hate my life. I hate everything. And I want to die. But now he's resting in the presence of God. Man, be productive. Work hard. 9 to 5, crush it. Work extra hours. Be diligent. Be on time. Work hard. Be a great employee. This is all amazing and right stuff, and it's the testimony that we're called as Christians to have in the world. But the question is for you today, do you rest in God? Do you find moments in your life where you can just open your Bible and read? You don't need to follow along on a reading plan. It's great if you do. You just need to have time to just let it fall open and spend time in the Word of God. Do you find moments in your life where you can just pray? Do you find moments in your life where you can just listen for God? Do you find time in your life to connect with God? Because simply resting will not get you where you need to be. We need to rest in the presence of God. That will take you places you never knew you could go. We just sleep. We're never going to get anywhere. If we rest in God, he's going to take us places we didn't know we could get to because all we were doing was resting. Verse 7 will say, the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. Angel comes back again after the second rest and wakes him up again. And he says to him, okay, it's time for you to get up and it's time for you to eat, because the journey that we're about to go on, it's going to be way too much for you if you don't do these things. You need to do these things. There's two amazing things that come out of this verse. See, God cares for Elijah after his breakdown, after his tantrum, after his mind and spirit snap. God's only response is to care for Elijah. But what changes between God and Elijah? What about Elijah's call on his life from God? What about who Elijah was? What about what God had for him in the future? What changed? Nothing. Nothing changed between God and Elijah. Elijah throws a fit. God, kill me. God tenderly cares for him. And then says, now get up. We got to keep going. It hasn't changed. God isn't like, okay, I cared for you. Now, good luck, buddy. I got to go find Elisha. It's a little early, but he hasn't screwed up like it. He cares for him. God's view of Elijah, his capability, his potential, his future, it's all still there. God's plans for him are still his plans for him. Elijah has a breakdown and God cares for him. When he's back to where he needs to be, God doesn't walk away. God doesn't see Elijah as some loser who couldn't handle it. He doesn't think, man, I need someone tougher, not this failure, not this bum. No, he cares for Elijah and heals his spirit. And then he says, now let's get up and go again. Second thing is, he doesn't say to Elijah, you know, get up, get your stuff together. Figure it out. Restart. God says to him, all right, it's time to wake up. Now, in order to get to where we're going, here's what you need. You're going to need to eat some more. You're going to need to drink some more. Because God knows exactly what Elijah needed. He knows exactly what you need. So when he says to Elijah, get up, and when he says to him, eat, when he says to him, go, he knows exactly what he needs for him to do in order to be prepared for where God has him to go. He's going to need to be sustained on the go and on the move to what God has for him next. God gives Elijah rest in his presence, and he replenishes him here for what comes next. When we rest in God, it allows for us to be replenished in God. God's rest always leads to God's replenishing. And so God says to Elijah, for this next season, for the next task that I have for you, In order for you to get to where you're going, in order for you to have everything you need, you're going to need to eat some, and you're going to need to drink some. Because you're going to need to be physically strong to where we're going. You need to get there because you're going to need to be replenished because you're going to need your strength. This Elijah, the Elijah that wakes up from the nap, it can't get where we're going. You can't get there right now, so listen to me, eat, drink, and then we'll go. You need to have this in your life so you can get where we're going next, because without it, you can't make it. The journey will be too much. God doesn't tell him what's next, but he tells him what he's going to need for what's next. He doesn't say, look, here's where we're going, and here's how it's going to go. Da, da. Just here's what you're going to need to know. What you need to know is that you got to eat and you got to drink because you're not strong enough to get where we're going. The journey's going to be too much for you. And then we close with verse 8. So he got up and ate and drank. He does exactly what God told him to do. He listens to the voice of God and what God is speaking to him in the wilderness. And he's ready and replenished for what comes next. Even without God letting him know what comes next, by faith, Elijah says, I'm going to listen to you, God, and I'm going to do what you've said. And God prepares him for what's next. You're going to need to eat and drink. It's important because what's next becomes what's now. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. God replenished Elijah so that Elijah could keep going where he needed to be, to Horeb. As best as we can figure out, it's a journey of about 400 kilometers. God knew what he had next for Elijah. And he knew that when Elijah just got up from the nap, that's not enough. It's not enough, man. You need to have these things in your life because I've got somewhere for you to go. And in order for you to get there, you're going to need to add these things into your life. You're going to need to eat. You're going to need to drink. And when Elijah gets to Horeb, gets to the mountain of God, we have another Sunday school story. Have you ever heard the expression, God speaks in a still small voice? That story is what happens next. In Elijah's life. That's what happens when he gets to Horeb. So we have this incredible Sunday school moment on Mount Carmel. We have this incredible Sunday school moment on Mount Horeb. And in between, Elijah finds himself in the wilderness. Finds himself in a moment of breakdown. At the end of himself, at the end of his life, at the end of his ability, of everything that he could muster. What does he find? He finds a God who loves him. He finds a God who cares for him, who tenderly nurses him back to health, who allows him to rest in his presence and replenishes him for what's next. That's where God is in our wilderness. That is what God is for you when you come to this place. You're broken down, you're beaten down, you're worn up, and you're used up, hating God, hating your life, and you just want something that's not this. God isn't there to condemn you. He's there to bake you some bread. He's there to get you some water. He's there to care for you and to heal you, to restore your soul, to bring you back to health, and then say, all right, my son, all right, my daughter, let's keep going. You're doing great. I love you. And he prepares you for what's next. You may not know what's next, but God does. The wilderness was not the end of Elijah's story. And it's not going to be the end of yours. Let's pray.